You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, the giants, were there, and the cities were great and fenced or walled. And if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man, one of the giants, among the Anakims, and the land, beautifully, had rest from war. We come to this picture of this man named Caleb, one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. I think when we tell Bible stories to our children, we think of the great heroes of the Bible. We think of Noah and Moses. We think, no doubt, of David and Goliath. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. I don't think that a lot of us normally would bring Caleb into that frame when we're thinking of the great heroes of the Bible. But God stops here and kind of lifts him before us, this man named Caleb. And it's in an interesting place. We've been going through Joshua from battle to battle, and in chapter 10, verse 28, we switch into another gear. Things begin to move very rapidly, and we're just given overviews of the southern campaign, the northern campaign, and then the fact that the land has finally been subdued, and then Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh are given their inheritance on the other side, and the Levites are not going to get an inheritance in the land, but these tribes are going to get their portions. We're going to cast lots, and we're going to give each tribe their portion in the land, and we're moving at a very fast pace for like three chapters, just cruising along, names of places, names of borders, names, and all of a sudden God stops here in chapter 14 and says, oh yeah, and I want you to understand this man, Caleb. No, we haven't heard from him for 45 years. The last time we saw him was at Kadesh Barnea. That was 45 years earlier. He's been there in obscurity, no doubt serving behind the scenes. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, God holds him up for us. And I think what God's doing, you know, I look at this and I think about it. I think what God's saying, you know, it's much like resurrection morning when we follow the Lord Jesus. He goes, you know, from one person to another, to Peter and to James and to Mary Magdalene. And we see him go the two on the road to Emmaus, and he's zooming around. The guys gather together, Thomas the next week, and he's kind of collecting his purchased possession. He's paid for them in his blood. And there's almost like a heightened activity on the part of the Lord. His heart is stirred. And I think as we look at this, all of the promises made to Abraham, he had walked through the land. The land is now given to them. The nation has come in. They've subdued Canaan. And God is saying inheritance, 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 being divided. So they're casting lots. And all of a sudden God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. For any of you who feel like you don't really have an inheritance in the things of God, for any of you who feel like for any reason you'd be excluded from God's love and God's promises, it's almost like the Lord Jesus says, wait, in the middle of all this, I just want to wait a second. And I want to give you a lens to look at all of this business of inheritance through so that no one will ever have an excuse not to come to me. And he lifts this man, Caleb, off the page and he puts him in front of us. Now, one of the obvious reasons as we begin to look at the chapter is three times in these verses from 6 to 15, it says that this man wholly followed the Lord. Wholly just has the idea of completely or fully. It's used of consecration. It's used of affirming or confirming something. But I think most simply it's saying Caleb was sold out for Jesus, for the Lord. Caleb lived without compromise. He didn't turn away. He didn't turn to this thing. He didn't turn to his own will. He didn't turn to his own rights. Caleb wholly and followed simply as the idea of tarrying or waiting on or looking after. Caleb completely tarried, waiting in that sense of following, because it was a long wait, a long following. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Look, he says it of himself here in verse 8. My brethren that went with me, this is 45 years earlier, remember the 12 spies to spy out the land, caused the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Because of that, Moses swore unto me on that day, everywhere you've gone, where your feet have trodden, that's going to be your inheritance, because, Moses says, thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, it tells us here, in fact, all of that has been fulfilled in verse 14. So Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Now, by the way, it didn't start when he was 85. You don't make up your mind then. I think I'll live however I want to, and then at the last minute, no. That'll never be in place then. It'll never happen. It tells us here in Numbers when he was 40 years old, God says that the children of Israel shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within him and hath followed me fully. Same word. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. In the end of the book of Numbers, in chapter 32, again it says that God, it says, the land I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because the children of Israel have not wholly followed me, they won't inherit it, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And once again in Deuteronomy, when God is reiterating the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, saying that they perished in the wilderness, the generation who turned away in unbelief, he says, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, to him will I give it, and all that he hath trodden upon to his children, because he wholly followed the Lord. Now, the little information that we do have about Caleb, we're told six times that he was a man that wholly followed the Lord. He was a man that followed the Lord with his entire heart, not just in the sense of walking behind him, but he followed in the sense of taking hold of God's promises. I mean, imagine this, 45 years. Just think of that. That's what's amazing about this. He held on to the promises of God 45 years. I mean, when I feel like I'm facing a difficulty and I got to seek the Lord and I look into his word and I see one of his promises, you know, and I pray about that promise for a day, I'm saying, okay, Lord, deliver. Give, Lord. You know, this is what you said in your word and I'm seeking you for this, let alone praying for a week. How do you feel when you pray for something for a week and you don't see it? Or how do you feel if you pray for something for a month
and don't see it. I tried. All the Christian guys in the church are weird. I'm going to marry an unbeliever. I've been praying for a month. Praying for a month and paying for the rest of your life is what you're going to be doing. Or how do you feel you've been praying for something a year? Praying about something for a year or 5 years to pray for something for 20 years. This is getting depressing. Imagine believing that God is going to fulfill his promises in your life for 45 years. It's all right. God's going to deliver. Told me. Imagine that. Imagine being 20 years old and coming to your friends and saying, hey, no sweat. All the rest of them may have turned away. God's going to bless me. He's going to do it. He's going to give it to me. When you're 65, 45 years later, you're saying to your friends, don't worry. God told me. He's going to give it to me. Your friends are saying, you know, you'd hit on his head somewhere around 20. You know, just, you know, had a bad experience, and we've never been, he's never been this name, never been able to talk to him. You can't talk him out of this. He's stuck on it. You know, 45 years, right? 45 years. And God is now delivering. I don't like those two words together, wait and 45 years. Now look, as we begin to look at this man, we have to understand he had followed the Lord all those years with his whole heart. That's the amazing thing. When nobody was writing about him. You know, if you knew they were going to write a chapter about you in the Bible, you'd be a little nervous. You follow kind of close because you don't want to be one of those bad chapters. Here's a guy for 45 years. We haven't had a chapter about him, and he's followed wholly. And I think that's what the Lord's pointing us to, because I think there are too many Christians that follow the Lord half-heartedly. They hold on to this world and to the things of God. They hold on to the rights that they should have in this world and to the things of the kingdom. They hold on to the material things of this world and to the things of the kingdom. They want to have it their way and eat it too. You know what I mean? They want to make their own rules and have their own thing and be earthly minded, but they want to reap all the benefits spiritually, and they hold on to both worlds. And what's a problem is they don't believe, they don't trust God, they don't believe that God has a better plan for their life than the plans they have for their own life. And because of that, they never follow with their whole heart, because they're saying, well, what if? Now, what if I let go of this? What if I trust him with this? What if I just take my hands off? You know, like the TV commercial says, leave the driving to us. You know, what if I just take my hands off the steering wheel and I let God steer my life? And then what if he doesn't deliver? What, in a day? What if he doesn't deliver in a year? Does that mean he's not there? Hey, Caleb, what if he doesn't deliver in 10 years? He's still there? What if he doesn't deliver in 40 years? You said you would do this with my husband. You said you would do this with my wife. I know I'm depressing some of you now. 45 years. Now, no one is excluded from this. An interesting guy as we look at him. It says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 tells us that the Kenizzites were one of the tribes of Canaan. They were not of the children of Israel. He was of a lineage outside of the children of Israel, a Kenizzite. No doubt his family had joined themselves, maybe in the days of Abraham, to Israel. He's an outsider. Maybe you feel like an outsider today. I don't deserve anything. God doesn't have anything for me. I don't go to church. I'm not part of God's people. I'm a Kenizzite. Not only that, if he was 40 years old when it was at Kadesh Barnea, that means they had been in the wilderness for 2 years when they came to Kadesh Barnea. That means that he was born in Egypt. He was born a slave. He had whip marks on his back. He spent the first 38 years of his life in slavery. And maybe you're in slavery today to some vice, to pleasure, to something or another, to fear, to religiosity, to legalism. He was a slave. And if that's not convincing enough, his name, Caleb, means dog, just to get the point across. Some say it means forceful, too, and it probably did at certain points. You know, I think of Johnny Cash singing about the boy named Sue. And he said he grew up mean, he grew up tough, because if you had a name like Sue, that's how you'd grow up, too. You know, so you grow up being called dog. Some people start to understand you can be forceful at times, too, no doubt. But it's almost as though we're moving along at a certain pace. The heart of God is throbbing. His people are finally receiving their inheritance. And all of a sudden he jams on the brakes and he says, wait, here's Caleb. Look at this guy. He's a Kenizzite. He's not even part of my people. And he ends up being part of the tribe of Judah, sent in by Moses to represent the tribe of Judah to spy out the land. Not only is he a Kenizzite from outside my people, he was born a slave. He has no pedigree. Not only that, his name means dog. And I think God is saying there's no reason for anybody to be excluded from all that he has for us. What was the secret of this guy? If this guy came from obscurity, from nothing, and becomes part of the plan of God, how does a guy go from there, an idolatrous family, into the family of God, and then become a man that wholly follows the Lord? Well, I think one thing is kind of given to us, one of the clues as we read through these verses. Look in verse 6. He says, thou knowest the thing, in verse 6, notice, that the Lord said. That means something to him. Look down in verse 10. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Here it is again. As he said, these 45 years, even since, here it is again, the Lord spake this word to Moses. Look at verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof, here it is, the Lord spake. Look down in the end of verse 12. And if it is that the Lord is with me, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Five times in these verses, Caleb makes reference to, this is what God said. He said it. That's it. I believe it. I think he had great esteem for the word of God. And I think that's a given as we look at this. Here's a guy who's saying, hey, stop the dice. You ain't rolling for my inheritance. You may be rolling dice to decide what everybody else got, but I got a receipt here. Remember, 45 years ago, I went in. Everybody was a wimp but me and you, remember? And I did what the Lord said. And because I did what the Lord said, Moses said to me, anywhere where you've trodden, that's going to be your inheritance, as the Lord said. So he said, that's my receipt. I'm picking my inheritance. You're not rolling the dice for me. And now here I am, 85 years old. I'm still alive, as the Lord said. I knew I couldn't die. God told me when I was 40, he was going to give me an inheritance in the land. I don't care if I got to be 120. I knew I was getting one because he said it. And now give me this mountain. I'm picking. As the Lord said, my pick. And I'll go in and drive those giants out. As the Lord said. He says, hey, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. I'm 85. And you can imagine him saying, hey, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. And he shows you his bicep and it's hanging under his arm, you know. And all these young Israeli bucks are saying, look, you know, okay, Caleb, go for it, baby. Yeah, you know, just... Well, he said, I'm as strong as I was then to go to war. And man, when I'm 85 years old, I want to be able to say that. I am as strong now to go to war spiritually as I was when I was 40 years old. I think another thing is this, and I think it's important. He was willing to stand against the crowd. He was more concerned about what God thought than what man thought. That is essential in our faith. Here's a guy, 45 years earlier, it was only him and Joshua that brought back a good report. The people said, there's giants, man. Tells you the names of the giants. The sons of Anak, the names are given. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not going in there. Joshua and Caleb is the one that says, there's no mention of Joshua. Caleb stilled the people. He said, there'll be bread for us. We're going to eat those giants up. What is wrong with you? God said it. I believe it. Let's go in there. And then they wanted to kill him. It was, how's this? 1 against 3 million. How is it for you if your family thinks you're crazy? It's enough taking heat just from your family. They think you're crazy. Go to this place in the mall. Or how is it in your classroom? If you're the only kid, maybe in a Christian school, maybe in this school, that you're willing to stand up for Jesus Christ, what if everybody in your classroom thinks you're a nut and they want to kill you? How do you like these odds? 3 million to 1. And Caleb was saying, okay, come on, I'm ready. Who's first? You know, get in line. 3 million to 1. He was a guy that did not submit to peer pressure, who was willing to stand up and cared more about what God thought than what people thought. That is essential for what you and I believe. He was not a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser. And I think remarkable is that faith, that kind of faith, endured. We know it tells us in Hebrews 6, it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. Here was a guy who was able to hold on to the word of God for 45 years without evidence. And not only that, it was everybody else's fault. Imagine having to hang out with 3 million people whose fault it is that you ain't getting what you want now. And for 45 years, you know, he's wandered in the wilderness for 38 more years. He could say to them, you know, I told you 38 years ago, I wanted to go in, I wanted to do this, but would you listen? No. You know, I don't get a sense that he gripes. He's not a complainer, he's a conqueror. Caleb, remarkably, 85 years old, pressing on, like Paul says, to the mark of the high calling. Not settling for less. Billy Graham was asked in an interview, what has most impressed you about your life? And his answer was, the brevity of it. Read an article by a mathematician who figured out if your life was equal to one day, if you were going to die at midnight tonight, your life is equivalent to one day. This is where you would be. If you're around 10 years old, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You're dying at midnight. That's your life. If you're 15 years old, it's 10:25. If you're 20 years old, you're at 11:34. If you're 25 years old, and I hate to depress you, it's 12:42 in the afternoon. If you're 30 years old, it's 1:51. If you're 35 years old, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon in your life. If you're 40 years old, it's 4:08 p.m. If you're 45, it's 5:15. If you're 50 years old, it's now 6:25 in your life. You're dying at midnight. If you're 55 years old, it's 7:34. If you're 60 years old, it's 8:42. If you're 65 years old, it's 9:51. And if you're 70 years old, it's 11 o'clock. It's 1 hour to 0 hour. And if you're 85, like Caleb, you went past midnight. How will you finish your day? How will your day come to an end? Where are you now on that clock? And how will you finish your day? Will you finish your day saying, I'm old, I'm 85 years old, my knees are gimpy, my arches are fallen, my plumbing doesn't work, I don't have any friends anymore, instead I got a list of specialists and their phone numbers and, you know. Or are you going to say, I'm ready for the battle. I'm 85 years old, I'm raring to go. Don McClure, who lived in the house with Alan Redpath and his wife for a year and a half, told me that when Redpath was dying, and I think he was 83 or 84, he flew to England, walked into the bedroom, and Redpath said to Don, he said, I knew you'd come. And he said, what's going on in your life now, Alan? What's this facing this issue? And he said, you know, he said, I've got doubts, I've got pain, it's a struggle. He said, Don, what I've learned is that the greatest battles are fought right before the war is over. And for Caleb, man, that's the way I want to finish. 85 years old. Not talking about the good old days, about the Jesus movement. He's enduring for the hope that's set before him. And what he says is this, give me this mountain. That's what I want. It was promised to me. I want it. Not leisure world. Not a retirement home. He's not saying, give me a valley with a stream somewhere. I want to sit by with a fishing rod. He says, no. I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. Give me that mountain. It's uphill. It's rocky. I know it. The giants are there. I could care less. I wanted to kill those guys 45 years ago. And by the way, it tells us in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, Caleb drove them from there, the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. He killed them just because of their names. The three giants drove them out. 85 years old, he drove them out. You know, the interesting thing is this. As we look at the land of Canaan given to the children of Israel, they each receive their inheritance, but it's only Caleb who takes it, who drives out all of the squatters. So many Christians are like that. They have an inheritance in Christ, but they never possess it. There's a difference between inheriting it and possessing it. Because the problem we'll see all throughout is each tribe inherited their portion, but they didn't drive out all of the Canaanites. The majority of them were gone, but there were odds and ends to clean up, things to take care of, and they didn't do it. And so many Christians are like that. We have an inheritance in Christ. It's paid for. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. But so many never possess it. They never take hold of the Word of God. They never follow the Lord with all of their heart. They want to hold on to this world and the next world. They live in compromise, demanding their own rights, unforgiveness and bitterness. Caleb says, give me this mountain. And the mountain he wants is Hebron. Hebron, interesting. The word means fellowship. It means communion. And I think when I'm 85 years old, that's what I want. It may be an uphill battle. And Alan Redpath may have wondered, Lord, why this pain at this hour in my life? But what I want then is communion with Jesus Christ. When I'm passing out of this world, when I'm finishing my course, I want fellowship. I want communion. And you know what? There are giants there, just like there are now. We want to draw close and fellowship with him. He's a holy God. And there's some giant, some Sheshai or Talmai or some weird named guy standing there saying, you're not worthy. I saw you think that lustful thought. What makes you think you can fellowship with a holy God? Or you're not worthy. You're just selfish and you're this. Or you're not worthy. You do this all the time and you did this in your past and you're just a dog. You're just, some Kenazite. You're some slave. What do you think you're doing just snuggling up to the king of the universe? You have no right to do that. And there are giants there. Satan at all costs would love to keep us from our communion and our fellowship with God. But the scripture is clear on his heart towards us. And I think it's important for us to understand. Corrie ten Boom, who really never got her ministry in full bloom till she was 70 years old, she was a Caleb, said this. She said, look without, be distressed. Look within, be depressed. Look to Jesus, be at rest. I don't know what your life is going through right now, but I think it's true. What did Caleb have his sights on that he was still invigorated at 85. He was still moving forward. He wasn't out to pasture somewhere. He still wanted to be in the thick of it spiritually. He wanted to put his foot on that ground and on that giant's neck, no doubt. And I want to challenge you as sons and daughters of the Most High God, you that are believers. So much of the time we have some giant keeping us from fellowship with God, saying, you're not worthy. God is holy. You just fool everybody. You go to church on Sunday. He doesn't want anything to do with you. Jesus in John 17 says this, as the Father hath loved me, so he loves you. As he hath loved me, so the Father loves you. The pure and spotless and unchanging love of God, unrestrained, that he lavished upon his own Son, Jesus Christ, is the same love Jesus said that he loves you with today. Because the very Spirit of Jesus is in your heart crying, Abba, Father. And so many of you, still, after years, you have your inheritance. You've never taken possession of it. You've never driven out the giants. You never really entered into Hebron fully. I just feel, you know, how he wants us at this hour in human history more than ever to know his love, to trust in his love, to move forward in his love. To believe with all of our hearts, yes, you know, someone may tell us, you're a Kenazite, you don't even belong here. You're a slave to sin, selfishness. You're a dog. And the challenge is to fight those giants off and say, there's a God in heaven. He looks down, every human being may be calling me a Kenazite or a dog. He calls me son. He calls me daughter. Not ashamed of it either. If you don't know Christ today, this God that we're speaking of, that reveals himself, listen to Corrie ten Boom. Look without. Be distressed. Look at this world. Look at Washington. Look at the former Yugoslavia, Red China, Korea, North Korea, the Sudan. Look around this world. What do you see that gives you hope? She said it. Look without. Be distressed. That's your entire focus of all that you have to see is this world. You're hopeless. And she said, look within. Be depressed. You spent your entire life looking inside yourself. Your wounds, your this, your that, my hypocrisy, my unworthiness. I mean, people like, or some Christians are like Eeyore, you know, okay, I guess he loves me. Oh, I'm excited. Can I become a Christian? I want to be an Eeyore too. If we just spend our time looking within, it's depressing. Look to Jesus. Be at rest. The work is completed. The price is paid in full. I'm going to have the musicians come. I want to challenge.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.